Let's give a warm ICF welcome to Dr. Steve Musser.
Wow, those introductions are always scary. You can believe about 10% of what he said. It's all been good, though. It is a joy, and I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. It is a joy to be with you. And I know we say, well, that's what speakers always say. Actually, it's not what I always say. There's a deep, deep connection that we've felt with this church for a long time. I don't know, as a congregation, that we always realize how much God has blessed us. My friends, in case you didn't know, and I'm sure you do, you are blessed. God is with this church. God is in this church. Your worship this morning, that's a gift. That's his gift. That's his blessing to you. That's his way of saying, I love you. And your pastor, I love him dearly. He's just a wonderful man that I've seen just be used of the Lord, to grow in the Lord, and to serve the Lord the way he has. And Pastor, I know you know, it is a very special group of people God's given you. What a privilege to be able to minister and be a pastor to a flock like this. By the way, just so I'm not sounding like I just want to give all platitudes for nothing, I will say this. If your worship team is available, we'd love to have them come and be the worship team for our district conference in October. So, absolutely. No, I'm serious, because there's spirit-led worship, and then there's worship. And this is spirit-led worship. This is the Lord's. We'd be delighted to have you. So, we'll talk more. I have a slight apology to make. I usually dress very casual. I usually don't dress this casual. I'd love to be able to say to you that the reason that I'm wearing cargo pants and a sports shirt, which isn't, I mean, I do that a lot. I don't mean that that's, but usually when I preach, I at least try to wear a jacket. I'd love to tell you the reason I didn't is because the airline lost our luggage. But that's not true. We drove. And the reality is we were at Blairstown Church in New Jersey all day yesterday working with something with their congregation. And about two-thirds of the way there, an hour or more out of home, Georgette's suddenly sitting in the car and goes, oh, no. And I said, oh, no, what? And she said, the suit bag. And it is now still hanging on the door of our bedroom. Waiting to be packed into the trunk of a car that's here in Long Island. So that's right. It saved the cleaning bill anyway. Well, I want to say again what a deep privilege it is to be with you. And I do worry about setting the bar high, because the message I want to share with you is a simple message. It's not one of those that's hard to get your mind around. It's a very simple message. I hope it won't be too simple. But it's one that I believe God has called me to share with you. So if you would, just bow your hearts with me and we'll begin. Father, you are our audience this morning. You are the reason that we're here. We want to worship you in a way that glorifies your name, that lifts you up. And Father, to that end, we want to hear from you too. We want to experience you. We want to see your face. So Lord, I ask that in your supernatural ability, you would take these inadequate words and thoughts of mine, and that you would speak, that it would be your voice that we'd hear, not mine. Lord, take these inadequate offerings and use them for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question just to begin, and that is, do any of you like to read novels? You know, the kind like, well, they're mysteries or action or love stories or anything. Anybody do that? Can I just see your hands with a, oh, okay, good. Well, I wonder how many of you have been tempted to do what I sometimes am tempted to do, and you don't have to put your hand up on this one. And that is, you start reading a book and you want to jump to the very last couple chapters to find out, where's this thing going? How's it going to end? And is this service? I did that once when I was in high school. We had an assignment where we were supposed to read some pieces of literature. Now we had to give book reports. I was in 10th grade. The hard part was that what I did was they gave you a list of books to choose from. Now, I was sort of a procrastinator, and I didn't pick. You could have get all these really good books that were on the list. I didn't do that. I procrastinated, and by the time I got around to picking a book, the only one left was Emily Bronte's Wuthering Heights. Now, for a guy in 10th grade, Wuthering Heights was just, you know, it is today. I think it's a wonderful piece of literature. It is. I think deeply of it, but not as a 10th grade guy who wanted to be a rock and roll singer. This was just not going to cut it. So what I did is, you guessed it, I read the first few chapters of the book, and then I read the last few chapters of the book. And I gave my report. And I felt pretty good about it, and I was walking to my seat to sit down, and suddenly the teacher said, "Wait a minute, I have a few questions for you." And she began asking me questions that could only be answered if you had read all the middle chapters of the book. And there I was in front of a whole class, sort of stuttering and stammering with my inadequacy and sinful omission left before everybody. And finally, I had to confess, I really didn't read the book. I just read the beginning and the end. Well, I never forgot that lesson. And I try not, as hard as it can be sometimes, not to jump to the end, because all of those chapters matter. All of those chapters are important in understanding the whole story. And my friends, I think that's sometimes what we do as believers. We take a look at this chapter of history, maybe the most current one, the ones we're living in, obviously. And we try to make sense out of it without always looking back at all the chapters that led up to this. And seeing God's hand in those chapters and how he does things. And I got to tell you, as we try to make sense out of this chapter, as I go around the district talking to many pastors and church leaders, there's a lot of uncertainty out there right now about this chapter in history, and I think we're all feeling it. We're all feeling it. I mean, today, we're going through a strange intermixing of the unknown outcomes of global warming, whether we caused it or not, or a frightening and ruthless genre of terrorism, where people are now sending children to blow themselves up with such hatred for others that they would do something like that. And then, of course, what we're all witnesses to is what many are saying is possibly the worst global economic meltdown since the Great Depression. And suddenly, we find that our homes, our careers, our retirements, our investments, it's all at risk. What are we to make out of all this? I mean, we know God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his permission. So he's in all of this as well. God's the sole author of every chapter of history. So why is this happening? What's this all about? What's God trying to do here? Why is he allowing this to go on? Well, in order to understand this chapter of history, let's not make the mistake I made as a senior high guy. Maybe we need to refamiliarize ourselves with the earlier chapters. And why not start with the very first chapter in the Bible, the book of Genesis? It's an amazing chapter, isn't it? It's an amazing chapter where we read that with just the power of his voice, God said, "Let there be light," and there was this universe. And by the way, John chapter 1 says it was Jesus, it was the Son, as part of the Godhead who really spoke the universe into existence. Just with the power of his voice, "Let there be light," and suddenly it is. One of the shows I like to watch, my wife and I have different tastes on television, but I like to watch a show right now on the Discovery Channel called The Universe. It's sort of winding down. But the universe, and I don't know, is probably put together by some godless secular humanist. That's not the point. The point is when I watch that program, and it's pictures from the Hubble telescope showing us all parts of the universe, and when I do, it's often the most precious time of worship that I can have. I mean, it reminds me of things that maybe we know, but that our sun is just one small star among billions, over a billion stars in this little galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy that we're a part of. And then we realize that there are billions of galaxies in this universe, each of them with billions of suns or stars in them. And there's black holes, and there's quasars and pulsars and all types of phenomena. And when I look at this and say, God just spoke this into existence by the power of his word, and then I'm hit with an amazing truth that I can't understand. And this is the God that loves me. This is the God who knows my name. This is a God who knows the hairs on my head, who ordained every day for me before any of them came to be. And according to Psalm 139, this is the God who knew me before I was ever conceived, before I was ever knit together in my mother's womb. What a God. What an amazing God. And this is the God who sent his son. Wow. I'll never understand it. And then as you follow along in the Bible, God writes another chapter, wrote many, many chapters, but another key chapter in history is that he called the people to be set apart just for him. They were going to be his people. They were going to be the beacon to the world to know who he is. And he called a man named Abraham. And from his offspring, God created a people just for himself, the Jews, the Israelites. And it was a wonderful beacon, a wonderful lighthouse of promises as the world could get to know him through that. There were many, many other chapters of history, but you and I know that there was never, ever a chapter, and I don't believe there ever will be a chapter in all of history and the eternity like the one we're going to be celebrating particularly in just a couple weeks. When Jesus Christ, God's own son, died on the cross. I mean, think about it. When the angels were astounded when God became incarnate, when Jesus was born into flesh like you and me. That's why at Christmas time, we're always talking about how the angels appear to the shepherds and everything, and they're blown away. They had no idea this was going to come. This is an amazing thing that God, who spoke the universe of existence, would walk around on this earth in this kind of flesh. But then even more, he then walked this earth teaching his disciples and all of us for 3 years for one reason, so that we could see the Father. He said, you want to know who the Father is? That's what's so wonderful about the Gospels. He said, you want to know who the Father is? Then know me. And as you know me, you'll know my Father. And then came that incredible time when God's very own son, suddenly they're spitting on him. They went up to him and slapped him in the face. They hit him over the head with a stick. They put a crown of thorns and pierced it into his flesh and then mocked him some more. They whipped him till his flesh began to peel. And then they laid him out on a cross and they pounded those nails into his hands and into his feet. And then they lifted him up again cruelly and began mocking him all over again. And in the midst of all of that pain, that suffering, in the midst of all of it, God then puts on him the guilt and stench and filth and shame of my sins and yours. And in that incredible hour of agony, for the first time in time, eternity past, the Father turns away because he can no longer look on his son because he's bearing our sins. And Jesus cries out the words of one of the Psalms of David, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And my friends, if you ever wonder why he said that, thank God that he said that, because that was the evidence, that was the proof, that was a guarantee that our sins were being paid. The Father had to turn away. The Father couldn't look at him. And Jesus bore it all. And then once he paid the price, they didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. And once that penalty for our sins, the price had been paid, he said, it is finished. Yeah, it is finished. Wow. Wow, what a chapter. What a chapter. But there was still another chapter to come. A precious chapter that affects each one of us sitting here today as much as that chapter that we just read about. Nothing more important. It could never be more important. But there was still another chapter. And I'd like you to take a look at that chapter. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to read through it fairly quickly. But it's an incredible chapter. And it's an incredible chapter because I think one of the things that we wrongfully do is we look at this chapter as one of the middle chapters. You know, we can skip this one. We can go right to the end because we know what the end is. The beginning, let there be light. And he created man and woman. He created you and I in his image. The ending chapter, he returns. We're with him forever in heaven. Praise God. What about the middle chapters? Are they important to understand? Yes, they are. Let's take a look at one of the middle chapters that I think often gets overlooked. Acts chapter 10, if you have it with you, just follow along as I read it, verse 1 from the NIV. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. You guys like that? The right regiment, yeah. This is the only real regiment. Okay. He and all his family, and what an amazing thing, were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. Wouldn't you? He said, what is it, Lord? And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter," and this is the important part, this is one of the middle chapters we forget, "Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance." Yeah. "He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.'" Would you drop down to verse 34? "Peter went with them, and Cornelius then explained to Peter what the Spirit had said to him. And then Peter began to speak, 'Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." And then drop down one more time, if you would, to verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words," and he told him the whole testimony, he shared the whole gospel with him, "the Holy Spirit came on all who were hearing the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." Wouldn't you love to have been there for those few days? It must have been incredible to see what had happened. My friends, I know it's a middle chapter. It's a chapter in the history. It's an incredibly important chapter to understand today. Why? Because this chapter is an earth-shaking, heaven-shaking type of chapter for you and me in terms of its significance. I think we tend to read it, though, as just another historical event in the Bible. But oh, it's so much more. My friends, what we just read, Acts chapter 10, is my personal invitation to receive the blessings of the cross. That's what it is. It has my name on the card that got mailed. It's my invitation, and it's your invitation to receive the forgiveness of our sins and to become full-fledged children of God. It's my invitation, and it's your invitation to come and live with him forever in heaven, to sit at his banqueting table and to rejoice in his presence for all of eternity. But my friends, it wasn't always like this. It wasn't always like this. You see, before Acts chapter 10, if we wanted to really be following God, we had to live as Jews. We had to live as Jews. In essence, we had to sort of become Jews. Now, make no mistake. Being a child of God has always and will always be nothing more than a matter of faith. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. That's how you become a child of God, through faith and nothing else. But before Acts 10, the best expression of a saving faith in God was to worship him in his temple in Jerusalem. And this meant we had to live at least somewhat like a Jew. We had to live like one of them. We couldn't come to him as we are. We had to become something totally different. We had to give up our identity, and we had to give up our ancestral heritage. We had to give up our culture, our customs, and even our history. And again, in essence, we had to become Jews. If God has not written Acts chapter 10 into history, the only way that you and I could become a full-fledged child of God would have ultimately been, in essence, to deny our American citizenship and become a Jew. The way Ruth, if you remember, the Moabitess did with her mother-in-law Naomi, when she said, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I mean, think about it. We probably wouldn't celebrate American holidays like Thanksgiving or 4th of July or Memorial Day or Labor Day. The American flag with its stars and stripes would probably be replaced by the flag with the Star of David. Amazing. And one would no longer celebrate being Hispanic or Asian or Irish or Anglo or Italian. No. All of that would have to go because we would now be expected to live and act as a Jew. It could be done, but it was very, very hard because, you see, Gentiles never really became full-fledged Jews, never. They were often intolerated and we were included in some Jewish worship, but you never really became a Jew. You were always on the outside. You might remember, anybody remember, I hope, the story of the Battle of Jericho when Joshua sends the spies in. They're going to take Jericho and there's a woman there named Rahab. And Rahab hides them when they're seeking them. And because of that, they said, when we come back, we're going to spare you. Wonderful, you and your family. Well, listen to what Joshua 6:23 says. When they came in now, they came into the walls and they were taking out Rahab. It says, so the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. She saved their lives. They would have been dead without her. They brought her out and her entire family, praise the Lord. And then it says, and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. We're very grateful to you, but you're not one of us. And you won't be one of us. Even in Jesus' time, God's temple was segregated, keeping the Gentiles from God's chosen people. There was an outer court of the temple that was often referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And this outer court was frequented by Gentiles and unclean persons. My friends, that's what we were before Acts 10. We were unclean persons. That's what the food coming down to Peter in the sheet was all about. It was unclean, but we're not unclean anymore. No, we're not unclean anymore. Now, don't misunderstand. In referring to Jesus, Isaiah 49:6 says, God says, I will make you, Jesus, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, God hadn't forgotten us. It just wasn't our time yet. And then a most wonderful thing happened. God wrote Acts 10 in the history. Oh, my friends, and in so doing, he gave us Gentiles the opportunity to become full-fledged children of God, not sitting on the outside of the camp, coming right into the center, coming right before him with access to the Holy of Holies. No longer do we have to give up our identity, our heritage, or culture in order to live like a Jew and become his children. No, all we had to do now was believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, and that he did what the Bible says he did. He died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. That's all we have to do. It's amazing. God suddenly just threw open the gates of heaven to any Gentile, full-fledged, no longer on the outside, full-fledged child of God. Wow. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised that God would do this, should we? I mean, all over Scripture and in the Gospels, we find God delighting in finding and recovering that which was lost. I mean, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 15, there's three separate examples of that Jesus shares, and it's wonderful. The first one he talks about is the parable of the lost sheep, and he tells how the good shepherd searched for his lost sheep, and when he found it, he rejoiced, he put it on his shoulders, and he carried it home, and then he celebrated with his friends. And my brothers and sisters, we Gentiles are that lost sheep. We're the ones he went out and got. Acts chapter 10 guarantees that you and I are the ones that he now picks up and carries on his shoulders and rejoices with his friends over having recovered us. In Luke 15:7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who don't need to repent. And then Jesus tells us the amazing parable about the lost son. He shares how the father, if you remember, gave his son the inheritance that he asked for and then waited and waited for his son to return home to him. The son lost everything, squandered it all, and he finally comes to his senses and he goes home, as some of you will recall, hoping that his father might at least hire him as a servant after he blew it all, after he had broken his father's heart and ruined his life, the way you and I broke our heavenly father's heart and ruined our lives. But the Father in the story, who's really our Heavenly Father, he doesn't just hire him as one of his servants. No, he welcomes him back as his son. In fact, Scripture says he ran to him, threw his arms around him. He kissed him and he hugged him. And then Jesus spoke the words of our Heavenly Father through the words of the Father in his parable. He said, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. Oh, my friends, do you realize that that's what God said when you came and prayed in faith for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you realize that right now he's preparing a feast, a celebration for you in heaven? He's preparing it to celebrate. And by the way, he's not preparing it for all of us as a group of believers. That's what I used to believe. Well, there's going to be a great feast, and we're all going to sit there, some table, huh? It's going to be one big feast. No, Scripture makes it pretty clear. It is a separate celebration for each and every single individual person that God has saved. I can't take that in. There's a celebration for me? Are you kidding? Well, not because of what I did, as you know. Nothing that we did. But because of who he is, that's how much he loves us. He just delights in finding us. Oh, if there's anybody here who isn't yet found, that you haven't come to him in faith, know what awaits you if you'll just believe. If you'll just believe. When I was a pastor at West Shore, by the way, the same as everyone staffed there for 8 years, the church that Steve was referring to earlier with Forgotten Voices, God gave me the amazing privilege of praying with a young man. His name was Peter Adams. He was a really neat guy. He came in after a while, and Brother Tony, you know what this is like. God brings people to us. I don't think, often it's like exactly what happened to Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts. It isn't us always going out and making it happen. God just brings them to you. He came to me, and he wanted to talk to me, and he said, this is how he started the conversation. He said, Steve, he said, I don't understand about 80% of what you're talking about every Sunday up there, but tell me, help me understand, what do you mean by the gospel, and what's this really all about? You go, wow, this is it all over again. God just lays them out in front of you. And I shared the gospel with Peter, and it was a wonderful privilege to pray with him as he asked for the forgiveness of his sins and became a child of God. Peter was about 36 years old. And he was dying of lung cancer. And I remember sitting with Peter before he died and encouraging him with the amazing truth that I just shared with you, that angels rejoiced and prayed when he prayed in faith for forgiveness. And right now, God was preparing a feast just for him. And he was soon going to sit at that table and experience that joy of that feast of saying, welcome home, son. Welcome, Peter Adams. I know your name. I love you. And he looked at me, and he said, Steve, he said, that's too good to be true. That's amazing. I said, I know, it's really hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's exactly what the Bible says, Peter. Just for you. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he's thrilled that you're coming home. I told you it was a simple message this morning. Well, his face lit up, and tears came to his eyes. And we prayed together as he prepared, knowing that it wouldn't be very long before he would have that celebration. Peter's with the Lord now. And again, I don't know if he's had his celebration yet or whether God's going to wait until we can all join him. I don't know. But there will be a celebration for Peter. And there will be a celebration for each and every one of you who believe in his son, who truly believe in his son. But here's the question. Here's the whole point of this message. That's good. You got that middle chapter thing. But what does that have to do with today? Remember, you said something about the last chapters. You can understand if you get the middle chapters. What's the point? Here's the point. If this is true, if there's a celebration in heaven, I mean, that song that you guys did, you know, I am deeply touched by that. And I don't know why. I can only imagine. I often weep when that song is played and when I sing it, whether it's in the car or in my office or whatever. I can only imagine what it's going to be like to stand before him. Will I dance before you, Jesus? Or or fall to my knees, fall to my face. I don't know, but I know it's going to be incredible. Don't you? And here's a question. If that's what's awaiting us, if that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross, if that's what it's all about, then why can't we go do it? Why isn't it here? Why once I believed, why wasn't I just sucked up into heaven? Lord, this is wonderful. I believe you. I believe your word. I believe your son. So take me. I'm ready. I think you would agree this earth is nothing to hang on to, is it? I mean, let's go. Come on, Lord. I don't want to miss the bus. I want to be part of it. Why isn't he doing that? Oh, my friends, because he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose. And I told you, it's a simple message this morning. What is that purpose? Well, in his sovereignty, in his majesty and awesomeness, he chose to use full-fledged children like you and me, his full-fledged children through faith in Jesus, to share the good news of the gospel to those around us. Matthew 28, and Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." You see, God has a purpose for my life here on earth, and he has a purpose for your life and a purpose for the lives of every one of his children who have come to him in faith. What is it? 1 Peter 3:15 says it. Peter says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." Let me say something. I was talking to another church recently, and I said, well, you know, for those people who have the gift of evangelism, and he said, "I believe everybody has a gift of evangelism. Everybody should share the word." I totally agree. I said, we're not at odds at all. What I'm saying is I think God sometimes gives people a special position as an evangelist. And you know what happens. You get people like this up in front of a church, and they tell you about when I was on the plane. We flew out to St. Louis, and by the time the plane was landing, there were 8 of us who were now singing in the back of the church. 9 people came to Christ. We're singing "Just As I Am" as we touched down on the runway. And then I'm sitting there going, oh, man, I read a book. Wow, Lord, you must. My friends, don't worry about it. If you love the Lord, if you're celebrating your Savior, Jesus Christ, he'll bring them to you. You just were talking about this happening to you. He'll bring them just like Peter Adams came to me. I mean, every time I've had the privilege of praying with someone to receive forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, every single time, I've not been successful in knocking on doors. They've come to me. And it's like, Lord, I remember one guy's name was John Flathman. And he was a businessman, a very successful businessman. And he was struggling over this. And I was talking to him. And he said, about faith, about the gospel. Because he asked me. He said, tell me about it. Just like Peter said, I don't understand this. What are you talking about? And as I told him about it, he said, well, he said, that may be okay. That's pretty good for you. But I'm someday I'll probably do that. But I don't think I'm going to do that right now. And then all of a sudden, I didn't realize it. But I'm watching him struggle under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm smiling. I didn't realize I was smiling. And I'm sitting there going like this. And all of a sudden, he got a little offended. He says, are you laughing at me? I said, no, John. I said, I'm just delighted to see how the Holy Spirit is drawing you and seeing you struggle with God, and you will give in. And I said, John, don't you want to pray right now? And he said, yeah, let's pray. And he did. That's what God does. That's my purpose and your purpose. I don't know. If you have the gift of evangelism and God's calling you to be an evangelist, go to it. Go knock at the doors and save the people in the front of the plane, the middle of the plane, the back of the plane. I don't care. But for most of us, what Peter's saying very clearly is what? Just be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. That's it. And very clearly, this verse does imply, though, that you and I as believers, we should be known in our communities, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, as people who are openly and continually celebrating Jesus. And if you are known for that, if you're going to be the person who's celebrating Jesus, trust me, people are going to want to know why. What's it about? Tell me more. And when they do that, we should be anxious, we should be ready, we should be prepared and excited about telling them about Jesus. But my friends, this doesn't describe reality for all believers, does it? That they're continually celebrating Jesus to such an extent that people all around them are saying, what's going on? What's, in essence, what's the reason for your hope in this dark, dark time? No, that's not the reality, because many Christians take their eyes off of God's purpose for them, and they keep their faith to themselves. And why would they do that in this crucial chapter of history, when everybody seems to want and need hope? Why have so many Christians lost sight of God's purpose for their lives? I'm ashamed to tell you that there was a time in my life, as a Christian, as an elder in my church, as a professor at a Christian college, when I took my eyes off of God's purpose for me. I'd known him for many years, and I took my eyes off it. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. As a believer, I saw the possessions of the godless, and I wanted them. I saw the success of the godless, and I wanted it. I saw the status and the influence of the godless, and I wanted it. If that makes you think less of me, it's the truth. I can't help it. And I'm even more ashamed to tell you that it was for God. Well, what he had to do was he allowed me to go through a bout of cancer in order to bring me to my senses and once again embrace the purpose he had for me. And that purpose was to glorify him, as it is a purpose for you, by being a life giver. To being a life giver just where you are. Real life, eternal life. You know, when I first, I'm doing well physically. I'm still being treated for stuff with a cancer, but I'm doing well. I just got another blood test back this week. Praise the Lord, it was good. But you know, when I first came down with cancer, it was interesting that I had a bunch of people in my very own church, and they said this kind of stuff to me. They said, "Well, Steve, is there some place in the world you've always wanted to go and you've never been there yet?" I'm serious. You know, like maybe, you know, if you ever, now's your time, do it. Is there anything you ever wanted to do? I don't know, jump out of an airplane or something. Have you? Is there anything you've ever wanted to do and you haven't done it yet? You know, maybe this is your time. Do it in the time you have left. It's like that stupid movie, The Bucket List. I'm sorry, but you and I know if that's all there is, they don't realize that as a believer, and here's my point to you, that as a believer, if you know that your days are numbered, and God's really got a hold of your heart, then there's only one thing you want to do with those remaining days. And it's not jump out of airplanes and go to Paris. It's to serve him, because you know you're going to see him soon. And you want to say, you want to be able to hear him say, even if it's just in these last days, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yeah, that's what we want. That's what we want. So I prayed before the Lord and I said, "Lord, I confess and repent that I've wanted to become more like the people of this world, that is to have what they have. That I wanted the people of this world to become more like me, that is to have the hope that I have in Christ Jesus." It's a terrible confession to have to pray. And then I prayed, "Forgive me, Lord, and give me a pure heart once again that seeks nothing more than you, to be used of you." Don't get me wrong. I don't stand here before you now as, "Now here I am. You know, the Lord has it all. I don't struggle it." Oh, I'm constantly giving it and taking it back and giving it, taking it back. But I've learned something through this. I've learned that he'll never be satisfied with 80%. And that's what I was doing. I recently talked to a group of our graduates. They had me come to an alumni thing. And I told them, I said, "I had you guys fooled. Because you thought I was really living for the Lord." And I said, "I was giving him about 80%. And I thought that was pretty good. I know, Lord, there's 20%. We got to work on that. We'll keep working on that over the years. It'll be fine. But you got 80%, Lord. That ain't bad." And God said, "How dare you? How dare you say that 80% is enough? My son died for you. He was spit upon. He hung on that cross. He who was innocent and pure experienced the shame and guilt of your sin. And you expect me to say 80% is okay?" He said, "I want it all." That's what I learned. It's still a struggle for me to give it all to him. Daily it's a struggle. Hourly it's a struggle. But at least I've learned, and maybe I can impart that to you, that he's never going to be satisfied with 80%. He says, "I want and I deserve it all." Wow. My friends, I believe that this chapter of our history, which is unnerving so many people, may really be an opportunity from God. Did you think of that? I'm sure you have. Because everything, isn't it interesting? Everything the world has placed its confidence in, its hope in, its trust in, is all shaky sand right now. Like I said, careers, investments, homes, possessions, all of it, retirements, everything's being shaken. And how many times we have to read, and how many times we have to see how people lost everything in this crazy market by people who are unscrupulous, and now they lost it all. What are they going to do? Well, my friends, this is our chance. I believe that God is calling his people. What's the purpose of this chapter? Maybe it's a short chapter and it'll be over soon, but let's take advantage of it, because this is the chapter I believe that he's calling God's people to say, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. You and I may go through this too. We may lose a job. We may lose a house. We may lose investments, or maybe we already have. We're not guaranteed immunity from that, but in the midst of that, in the midst of that hurt, we have a rock that will not change. There is a solid foundation. We can cling to it, and we can still celebrate Jesus even in the face of all these things evaporating. And when we celebrate Jesus under those kind of conditions, people say, what's the reason for your hope? And here we go. They're lined up. Here you go. Open the gospel. That's what God wants to do with this. But oh, my friends, we get so carried away. It's a temptation, isn't it, for the world to continually be struggling to give it all to God versus what the world can suck us into. In concluding, one of the psalmists, a man named Asaph, he was a worship leader for David. What a worship leader. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 73, and this is what he said. He said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who believe, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What a confession. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, me too, Asaph. Me too. But then God brings Asaph to his senses with a single thought, a single line that he writes in Psalm 73. But those who live without you surely die. And my friends, how this truth grieves the heart of God. For the death it's referring to is spiritual death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. The day is coming, my friends, maybe soon, when we will all draw our final breath. This earth is not our home. When that moment comes, all the vain things of this earth that struggle to charm us most are going to vanish into nothingness. I'd like you to do one last thing in closing. I'd like you to hear the rest of the psalm that Asaph wrote in Psalm 73. And if we could go to verse 23. In verse 23, if you have your Bibles with you, that'd be great. Because Asaph was a worship leader, and when he wrote this amazing truth, he did it to song. I don't know what the music was like. We don't have his published music. But I'd like us to follow along either on the screen or in your Bible. Follow along and read God's word as Asaph meant it to be communicated through a song. Would you play that clip for us?
Who besides you.
There's nothing I desire besides you. Can you say that this morning? Can you mean it? Oh, I pray. God is using this church. God wants this church to be a life-giving church. And it's wonderful to see how you've submitted to that so far. I just want to encourage you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't let your foot almost slip the way mine slipped. Stay in that path of fulfilling his purpose for your life, that you celebrate Jesus, that you're excited about giving the reason for the hope that you have to all who may see. Oh, my friends, how God will use this church. What will happen to this area as you continue to live faithfully before him? And one day, I'll be sitting at your celebration, too. At your celebration. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I thank you so very, very much for the truth of your word. That somehow, Lord, in your infinite wisdom, which I'll never understand why, you reached out and you drew us to yourself when there was nothing in us that sought you. You sought us. We are the sought because of your goodness, because of your love. And Father, what awaits us, oh, compared to the pitiful state of this world, what awaits us is so marvelous. Father, let us not get caught up in that which doesn't matter and overlook that which will matter for all of eternity. Thank you for this church. Lord, your son, Jesus, said, I will build my church, and Jesus built Integrity Christian Fellowship. And you are continuing to build it, O Lord. O Father, thank you for building this church. Empower these people, strengthen them, encourage them, Lord, as they fulfill your purpose. And Lord, we want to do nothing more than lift up your name, to glorify you, to praise Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his wonderful name that we pray. Amen.